Good evening. Thank you for coming out. I know it's a lot of trouble, especially when you're busy. Hard to get out sometimes, especially the evening. I thank you for taking the time to be here and pray that the Lord would bless your heart, would speak to your heart through His Word this evening. We'll look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and my thought tonight is, how do we walk? How do we walk? I would open by saying that Satan desires to sift you as wheat. That's his first desire for the servants of God, is to destroy us, to tear us down, to make us useless in the service of God in any way, shape, or form. He's not the only one either, is he? The world. And then we've got the flesh working against us too. So how do we walk? I have really been slack on this particular subject in my teaching because I have carried more of the theology that we must have a theological base for our walk. Before we can walk, we must know why we are to walk this way. Before we are to walk, we must know how are we enabled to walk this way. Before we are able to walk, we need to know, as I'm saying tonight, how do we walk? Do we walk by works after we're saved? Absolutely not. That's not our walk as a Christian, is it? But how do we walk? And I'm speaking of works for salvation. Look with me. Hold your place in John 15. Look at Ephesians 4:1. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He speaks of the Lord ascending on high, leading captivity captive, and giving gifts unto men. He speaks of the gifts that are given to the church. And as he starts the chapter in Ephesians chapter 4, in that chapter, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy, of the vocation wherewith you are called. And when we look in this chapter, and we look again in 1 Corinthians 12, and we look in Romans, and we say we have gifts given to us by God, then based on the gifts that we are given by God, we are to walk worthy of this. And we were worshiping the Lord about 2 weeks ago, and this word was really impressed upon my heart, that worthy means if you take a set of scales and you set a heavy weight on this side of the scales, whenever you take another set of weights and you equal that weight out, that's worthy. This weight is worthy of this other weight. It evens out the weight. So when he tells us to walk worthy of the vocation where we are called, then here is the vocation with which we are called. Here is the gift that we are given. Then we are to equally walk worthy of that. Does our walk even out with the gift that we've been given? Does our walk really, it's hard to describe. I wish I could find better words. Because it's been impressed on my heart so strongly. We are to walk so worthy of the gift that we're given that we exercise that gift. If God has given you a gift, if He's given me a gift, then we should work with that gift. We should exercise that gift. We should walk worthy of that gift that God has given to us. Because the gifts of God are special. Let's face it, we're not going to make it big in the world. Very few Christians do. We're not designed for the world. So why do we sit around and not walk worthy of the gifts that God's given us? Why do we as Christians sit around and allow the world to depress us, to influence us, and to beat us down by trying to follow its ways? When we should be facing in and concentrating on the gifts and the calling of God. Listen, church, we cannot make it in the world. We cannot make it the way the world makes it. We cannot use the world's ways and become popular and win people for Christ. We cannot enter into the world and be effective if we do not walk worthy and if we do not walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not walk in the Word of God and according to the Word of God, we will be ineffective in the world. Because when we try to walk and to do what the world does and to try to use that in our lives, it's totally against all that we are. We are pilgrims and strangers. Let's face that. Let's decide now that we are pilgrims and strangers, we are the church of the living God, how then will we live? We need to walk worthy. Our life should carry such weight as that gift that God has given to us, that we are worthy of that gift. Are you worthy of the gift that God has given to you? Are you walking worthy of that? He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, you should walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. Now you remember that the Thessalonians, he says, that they themselves show to us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. These people had been following idols. They had been following gods with a small g. They had been doing what these gods wanted them to do, but they had turned away from these idols, and they had turned to the living and the true God, and now he says to them in a word of exhortation, you know who the real God is, you're following the real God. As a matter of fact, the word of your faith is spread throughout the world. Now walk worthy of God. If we have turned from our idols, if we have turned from the things of this world, are we walking worthy of God? How do we walk? How do we walk every day of our life? I want to tell you right now, if you're not walking worthy, God can do something in your life that'll make you do it. Now, you can either humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and allow Him to exalt you, or you can go on in your own way and you can keep on in your own walk, and God will smite you down in some way, shape, or form to make you look up and acknowledge Him, and to say, I have not walked worthy of you, Lord, now I will. He tells the Colossians, and we know of the Gnostic heresy they had, that they were following knowledge to try to get to God, but he says to them, walk worthy of the Lord. Are we really walking worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we walking worthy of the one who died for us, who was buried and rose again? Who justified us, who sanctified us, who gave to us wisdom, who gave to us redemption, who in all these things. Think of this. Are we walking worthy of Him? Does our life, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, all that our God has done for us, do we walk worthy of that? You know, it really disturbs me. It disturbs me in my own life when I begin to ask these questions. To walk worthy costs you. To walk worthy costs you, people. Costs us all, doesn't it? Look here in John 15. Starting at verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the gardener. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If we are walking worthy of the Lord, he said in Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. If we're trying to walk worthy of the Lord, and if we're being fruitful, the Lord will purge us. He'll cut us back so that we can bear more fruit. Again, that's a painful situation. But I believe I would rather undergo the purging. And in some way, I feel that the purging is similar to what he says in Hebrews when he says, every child of God he chastens. I believe that this purging and the chastening of God are similar. I believe that they're tied in together. that every child of God that is His son and daughter, that He will purge that person that they can bear more fruit. And that purging is a hard situation, isn't it? But when we think of this walking worthy, look in 1 Corinthians 11. The word unworthy, it's sort of a reverse of this word worthy. First Corinthians 11, verse 26. First Corinthians 11, 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You know, whenever I think of what worthy means, if I think that God says walk worthy of the Lord, that's my lot in life, that I should walk worthy of the Lord. And that worthiness means that what God has done for me and what I am in Christ, my life should even out to what that is. You know what? Our doctrine that we believe should show up in our lives. If we believe all these things are true, if we have all this in Jesus Christ, it should show up in our lives. The sad thing is that when people's lives go astray, so does their doctrine. How many people do you know who have went astray from God, who have went away from the things that they knew they should be doing, that their doctrine didn't corrupt with them? That's what happens. But if we have a pure doctrine, if we truly believe what the Word of God says, if we of all people here at the Ramsar Gospel Chapel, I have heard in the assemblies the greatest teaching of my life. And I have heard the greatest truth brought out from the Word of God. Then how should I walk? That's a hard question, ain't it? That's a question we should all ask ourselves. And what does it mean then when He says, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Well, of course it means those who are not saved, they shouldn't take of this cup. But I believe that those saints, those of us who are walking unworthy of the Lord, should be careful how we take of this bread and how we drink of that cup. That when we come together here, you see, the Lord's Supper is actually not the beginning of a new week. It is actually the culmination of a whole week that went before, isn't it? How many of us have come into this place on the Lord's Day morning and we have sat down to worship the Lord and we've got all the baggage with us from the whole week before, don't we? But if we've been in right contact with God, if we have followed the Lord, then during that week, when we come together on Sunday morning, we're full. We're ready to worship God. We are partaking of this body, this representation of the body and blood of Jesus Christ in a worthy manner. We have walked worthily that week. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm just talking about walking up to what we are in Jesus Christ. Then we take it in a worthy manner. And you're sort of stuck between a rock and a hard place in this. Because I believe that part of the worthy walk is taking of the Lord's Supper. I believe that part of the worthy walk of the Christian is partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because it's one of the things the Lord Jesus Christ specifically asked us to do. It's one of the things that the Word of God repeats in the epistles and said that you need to do this. It's one of the things that is in the book of Acts and the early church has practiced it, and it's been practiced on through the centuries. Part of the worthy walk is worship of the Lord. But when we come here, let's do it worthily. I'll tell you something, though. I'm not saying come in here if you've been in sin and you hadn't repented and you're not right with God and partake. The best thing to do is come in here and sit down and don't partake. Let the cup pass you by. Let the bread pass you by. You know, that's one of the best things for me. Because I know when that cup passes me by and when that bread passes me by, that brother that's carrying it, he knows something ain't right. He knows something ain't right, and he'll pray for me. So let's examine ourselves, and let's partake. And if you can't partake, be here. Obey the Lord in that. I really believe that repentance is not a light thing. Repentance is not a light thing. It's not something that I say, Lord, I'm sorry, and I won't do it again, and I know in the back of my mind that I'm going to go back out and do it again tomorrow. That's not repentance. You just told God a lie. Repentance is to say, God, I'm sorry, and I cannot do this again. I must not do this again, and I will not do this again, and by your grace and by your power and by your mercy, it'll never happen again in my life. Walk worthy of the Lord. I have had a time in this last month. I've went through some things struggling with God that you would say he left the faith. I didn't have trouble with Caleb. That didn't bother me. He lived. But when this baby died, I had just a horrible time. And I thought what Job said, if I should justify myself, my own words would condemn me. My own mouth would condemn me. Because nobody in their good sense would say, Lord, I don't know why you're doing this to me. I don't deserve it. I deserve 10,000 times what God has done with me. I deserve death and hell. I believe I deserve it even as a Christian. And you wonder, God, why do you look on man? What is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you turn your attention on him? Who am I that you would take the time to spend time in my life disciplining me, that you would take the time in my life to bring troubles and to bring me through them? And God, where are you? I've asked that. Where are you? And he's always been there. Even in our hard times. You see, I don't see anything wrong with that. I know that we're supposed to walk a godly life. But I'll tell you what. When things get hard, you ask hard questions. And if you ask hard questions, God will give you answers. Let me read you something. I hadn't intended to do this at all tonight. Turn to the 102nd Psalm. Psalm 102. This is the psalm that broke me. This is the passage that broke me. This is the passage that brought me to realize that there was somebody that had been through the same thing I've been through, and there was somebody that had had the same feelings that I had had, and that he still cared about me even though I would say such things. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline your ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten, and withers like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl in the desert. Imagine a pelican in the wilderness for a moment. Here's an animal that is used to sand. Here's an animal that when it sees sand, it sees hope. And it's an animal that is adjusted to a life in the water, that it gets its food from water. It gets all its sustenance from the water. And yet here it is with something that would give it hope, and all it can see is that same sand on and on no matter which way it flies. This pelican flies out for the sand, and it's always hoping and it's always looking, and the further it goes, the less hope there is. And here is a bird of the air, built for the water that's dying and drying up, and he's without hope, and he turns around and he goes in the other direction, and it's the same situation. It's all desolate, and it's all death, and it's all drought. And he doesn't know how to live in this. He's not built to live in this kind of a situation. And he says, and the psalmist says here, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm dried up and I'm dead and I can find no hope. And no matter where I turn, there is no hope. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and I'm as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Have you ever seen a sparrow by itself? You'll never see a sparrow by itself unless it's dead or in a cat's mouth. You think of a sparrow, his whole protective system is the sparrows that are around him. That he has the warning system going on, that they're all alert around him. But here is a sparrow all by itself on the housetop, crying out with no one to hear, and for all its hope is gone. Totally out of place. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I've eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. And then he speaks of his kingdom and the coming of God. And the Lord is coming to, it says in verse 20, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. It's not over here. It doesn't end here. The Lord's coming. He's going to loose us. He's going to free us. And we'll no longer be like the pelican in the wilderness. We'll no longer be strangers in a strange land, but we'll be in the King's kingdom. And we'll have all the hope that we've ever looked for. And all this that we have seen now, as he says in Romans, will work together for good. Because God is developing for himself a people, a holy people, a righteous people, a people who will walk worthy of his name. Now we can either do that willingly, or we can do it by being made to do it. I feel that I was talking to Mark Beebe because I knew he'd been through a lot of the troubles I had. And he said something that I knew. We must have needed it. You know, everybody don't go through sorrows and troubles and trials. But they didn't need it. Look, you and me needed it, or the Lord wouldn't have put us through it. We needed that developing hand of God on us. We need that hand of God on us that shows us that He is our dependent and that no matter what happens in our lives, we must depend on Him. And if He has to, He'll break us down to the ground to show us that we are in total need of Him and that we need to walk with Him. that we need to walk worthy of Him. Now, there's something else that's working against us as Christians. When we look in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Now he goes from the word bringing forth in verse 2 to the word bear. We understand the picture of the vine. How that the Lord Jesus Christ is the vine, we're the branches. And what's interesting about John chapter 15 is in John chapter 14, he speaks of himself going away and of the Spirit of God coming. And he makes the statement, I will not leave you alone, I will come unto you. And all that John chapter 15 is an illustration of that truth. Because when you leave John chapter 15 and go to John chapter 16, it is another explanation of the Holy Spirit coming. It's another telling of what the Comforter will do. So what he does here is, now he's saying, I'm going away and you're not going to see me anymore, but how am I going to operate in your life once I am gone? Once you can see me no more, how will we operate together? He says, I'll be the vine, you'll be the branches, and you'll bear fruit. We are connected up to the Lord Jesus Christ invisibly, inseparably, and we find all our strength in Him, all the fruit through Him, even though we cannot see Him. And He says, you'll bring forth fruit and you'll bear fruit. Now, bearing fruit has two different ways. We bear fruit in that the God comes through us and He works by His Spirit and brings fruit out in our life, doesn't He? And we're like that branch with fruit. But it's also bearing fruit. That each of us that bears fruit bears the burden of that fruit. What is the fruit? He tells us in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. Now, let me ask you something. Out of those gifts, who bears the weight of that? Well, you do. I do. If I want to show forth love, I have to bear the weight of that. I bear the burden of that. In other words, how many times have you shown love to people and it come back on you? Well, people will take your love all day long and they'll use it and they'll abuse it. But does that mean we are not to love others? No, that is the fruit and we bear the burden of it. When we make peace, those people run all over us and they abuse us and they use us because they know we're peacemakers. Well, does that mean that we stop making peace? No. We bear the weight of it. We keep making peace. How do we do this then? By abiding in Christ. The thing about bearing this fruit is that the weight goes to the branch, back to the vine. And the weight will always be ultimately on the vine. And the branch must abide in the vine. We must always put the weight back on the Lord of those who have abused that fruit which was in our life. If you have shown love to someone and they have abused that love in your life, then you take that back to the Lord and let Him bear the weight of it because they're not abusing you, they're abusing the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we think as Christians today that we don't go under tribulation because people are not killing us for Christ. Well, I'll tell you, if you live for Jesus Christ, it is a trial. It is a temptation because we will love people and they will turn on us. We will show them peace and we will show them joy and we will show them long-suffering and meekness and gentleness and goodness and they will turn on us every time because they walk after the lust of the flesh and that's just the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. He tells us that in Galatians, it's the works of the flesh Now, the lust of the flesh can be boiled down to this, selfishness. And all the world is selfish. And of course the world's going to take your love and abuse you. And of course the world's going to take your gentleness and abuse you. Because all they have is selfishness. The selfishness of the lust of the flesh. And it will always work against the Spirit. Now, not only this, but in our own lives, we can say, Lord, I love them, I'm praying for them, and the day that they abuse us, we say, hold it, that's enough. I'm not going to do it anymore. I love you and you abused me. I love you and you abused me. And we draw back and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to be hurt and we become selfish. You know, this is a strange thing for a Christian. James speaks of lust of being a strange thing for a Christian. A selfishness is supposed to be a strange thing for us. I'll tell you. I think what we've done in our Christianity is we've boiled everything down into observances. We've boiled everything down into things that we need to do. You see, I need to give 10%. I need to be at church on Sunday. I need to observe the Lord's Supper. But our hearts are not in it. We're not walking worthy. Yes, there are things we need to do, but look, they're not rules and regulations that are to be followed. They're something that we should do from out of our heart. But we as the church, in our selfishness, have left God so far behind in our lives outside the church that we are just following little rules of order. It's true. It's true. You don't know how big a blessing it's been for me to have different ones of you to come by and bring us food and to help us out. Because it shows me that you love us, that you love the Lord, and that you've taken the time to work over that. You've taken the time to do that. You've taken the time to go out and get that food, and you've taken the time to bring it. You could have just said, well, I've got a duty to do. See, this ain't part of your duty. It's something you're doing because you love the Lord. It's something you're doing because you love us. And that, I didn't even want to mention it for one reason, because I didn't want to seem to be begging. I don't want you to think, because I'm thanking you and because I'm saying this tonight, that I'm wanting you to do more. If your heart's in it, praise God. Do all you can do. But I'm not sitting here and thanking you so that you'll do it again. I'm not even sitting here and thanking you so that if it happens again 5 years from now, you'll do it because I thank you. I'm thanking you because I've seen beyond what you've done into your heart. And that's what Paul talks about when he says that I've seen your love and I thank God for the love that you have. In Romans, he talks about, and this has been something that has really smitten me. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And I had been making such a point to owe nobody anything. I'm not going to owe you a dollar. If I borrow a dollar from you today to get me a pack of crackers because I'm broke, I'm not going to owe you that dollar tomorrow. I'm going to pay you back. That's my rule. That's my rule of life. I've heard a lot of people doing that. I have. Because I found out that when I lived by that rule and I said, I'm not going to owe you anything, that I didn't owe you anything. I don't owe you a thing. Yes, I do. I didn't finish the verse. But to love one another. I owe you my love. The Lord's teaching me this in my home, with my children, with my wife. You know, he says, Christ, Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He didn't say, husbands, love yourself as Christ loved the church, and when they come to hang you, die for her. Almost all of us would do that if we love our wife at all. But what he did say was, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know that Jesus Christ didn't give himself just on the cross. He had been giving himself all along. He gave himself on the cross, and he's given himself today. How can I love my wife like that? Only by the power of the Spirit of God and with the love that God loves me. All the law is fulfilled in this. Even in this, love your neighbor as yourself. If we can do that, we can walk worthy of God. I have had such a terrible, terrible, cold heart. I'll just tell you the honest truth. I could sit right here and I could watch somebody blow somebody's head off and it wouldn't bother me. That sounds cold, don't it? That's the kind of heart I've got. And that's the kind of heart that God has been dealing with and been molding and been changing and saying, Jeff, you cannot have a heart like that as a son of God. You are not to be like that. Where is your compassion? And you know, compassion is not pity. Compassion is someone that reaches out with their heart and they feel the pain and they enter into the pain and they enter into the situation with the person, and they're not just looking back at them and saying, oh, I feel so sorry for you. I hate that you're going through this. This is a terrible thing. You're stepping into that thing and you're saying, oh, God, help them. Lord, grow them in this situation. Lord, meet their needs in this situation. And if we truly have compassion, we'll be part of the cure. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs today. That's what we all need, isn't it? Peter says, be holy in all manner of life. You know, I noticed that righteousness is to be right and to walk right. That if God has made us right, we are to walk right. And it is to have the very character of rightness, of righteousness. We have entered into the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and now we should walk in that righteousness. By faith in Jesus Christ and by total dependence upon God, but we should have a righteous walk before God. What has happened to holiness in the church? We shouldn't be asking ourselves why we don't have people. Why nobody wants to come here. Why nobody wants to have anything to do with the Lord. We should be asking ourselves, Lord, what would you have me to do? And what are you trying to do in my life? And as he changes us, others will see it. And they'll begin to wonder, well, maybe there is something to this. Maybe I really am a sinner. You know, he speaks of how do we have a holy walk. It comes with the study of the Word and practical experience. It's so amazing to me. We're probably one of the most educated group of people in the Word of God that's ever walked the face of the earth. But how many of us walk in it? Listen to how he words it. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He has your knowledge of the Word and your walk in the Word. That if we know the milk of the Word, let us walk in the milk of the Word. Let us go on to the meat of the Word, and let us walk in the meat of the Word, and we grow in Christ. When events come in our lives, as we use the Word in response to them, we grow, and the more we use the Word, the more we grow. Has something come into your life and you say, God, why have you allowed this to happen in my life? Where did you turn? Where did you turn for your answers? Where did you turn to walk through this situation? Did you turn to the Word of God? Or did you just turn everything off? We must turn to the Word of God. I know why God has done this in my life. He's shown me. He told me He's growing me into a better child. He showed me specific scriptures for that. And I'm hoping that I'm growing. Knowledge is not necessarily growth. I heard a brother say one time, and David Gooden, one of the most gifted brethren I've ever heard, he said, gift is not godliness. Gift is not godliness. Just because you know the Word, just because you can spout off pious platitudes, does not mean that you're a godly person. A godliness comes with a deep exercise of the heart when the Lord Jesus Christ gets a hold of us and we're exercised by the things that He brings us through, and He brings us to a point of surrender to Him. Now, if we choose to keep going our own way, He has ways of getting us back to Himself. He'll get the switch out. He knows how much we need. James says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. This is not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is this: they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and love. It is put to death. It is dead on the cross. Why do we keep allowing it to resurrect itself and to ruin our lives? Why is the church one of the most selfish groups of people that's ever walked the face of the earth? God delivers. That's why the church is not doing anything. We're not willing to step out and take a risk. We're not willing to stick our neck out and allow somebody to chop our head off because we love them and because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say something, though. We're not walking with a walk work for salvation. He says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is the yoke of a set of laws, the yoke of a set of works that we need to do. What God wants us to do is to have a heart that is surrendered to Him, that is broken before Him, that is dependent upon Him, that leans upon Him. Then we become fruitful. Yield to the Spirit. I wrote down a quote. In the Christian life, there are no blowouts, only slow leaks. That's the truth, ain't it? How many of us have blown out? Not many of us. I don't think any of us. We don't blow out like a tire blows out when you're driving down the road. We slowly leak down. And that's the danger of it. I believe it was Spurgeon. They asked him, why does he always pray that God would fill him with the Holy Spirit? He said, because I leak. We leak. We need God to touch us every day. We need to be in touch with the Lord in prayer. We need to be in touch with the Lord in the reading of His Word. In some way, reach out for God every morning and say, Lord, I must hear from you, and I've got to talk to you. And let's don't be selfish about it. James says, you ask, and you ask amiss because you ask to consume it upon your own lust. Here's a prayer that you can do. God, don't let me talk evil today. Don't let me do anything evil today. But you're really doing it so you'll look good, so that you'll walk some kind of a godly walk, and so that you won't mess up. When you should really be saying, God, keep my tongue today. God, keep my walk today, so that others may be helped, so that others may be ministered to, so that you can be glorified, and Lord, nothing of myself. It's not for me. It's not for my glory as a Christian. Listen, it's not for my glory as a Christian, because I don't want any glory as a Christian. Besides that, I can't get any because I stumble all the time. But Lord, let it be for your glory, and let it be so that you can minister to these people through my actions and through the fruit in my life. What's our first reaction, though? Our first reaction generally to yield to the flesh. I remember the story of the old preacher. He used to be a boxer, and he was real famous, and he went into the inner city, and he was helping the people. I've probably told you this story before. But these young guys come in, these street thugs, and they say, well, we're going to whoop him. We're going to prove that we're stronger than he is. He's just an old preacher. And they come in there and walk in, and he says, how can I help you young men? He started a ministry with the young people, and one of them just hauled up and knocked him down. And he gets back up. He says, okay, how can I help you young men? And the other knocked him down. They said, well, he wasn't nothing. So he takes his coat off and he says, I have no further instructions from the Lord. He done turned both cheeks. You see, that's our reaction, isn't it? We run out of cheeks. But you know, that's when we have to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's when we have to go back, and we're just like Peter. Lord, how many times have I got to forgive him? This gets old. And the Lord says, 7 times 7. And if you can keep up with that, you're not in the right spirit anyway. But he's saying over and over, Peter. You know, that shouldn't even be the first reaction of the believer. Really, the reaction of the flesh. What we need to do in our lives is that we need to be so close to God, and need to be drawing near the Lord in such a way that our first reaction is the godly reaction. That our first reaction is to forgive. And our first reaction is to turn the other cheek. And our first reaction is to love them. And our first reaction is to be peaceful. And our first reaction is meekness and humility. We're a long way from that. I'm a long way from that. I'm not going to say that you are. You might be right in touch. But I'll tell you what. May God develop this in our lives, that we go from being a people whose first reaction is anger to a people whose first reaction is love.